We're starting a new sermon series starting this week. The next 3 weeks, we're going to study the book of Ecclesiastes. And the series is called Wholehearted. And the idea is that every one of us have a hole in our heart. Every one of us have a gap. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of every human. There's an eternity. There's a. It's been described as a God-shaped vacuum. There's something in that can. It's like a, you know, trying to put a square peg in a round hole, and we spend our lives trying to stick temporal things into a hole that's made for eternity, and putting things that don't matter into a hole that's made for something of greatest value. And so our idea is wholehearted. In the next 3 weeks, put the where we're going the next 3 weeks on the screen. This week, we're going to talk about the idea of reason. Is there a reason for living? Is there meaning to life? Is there a purpose for being here on earth? Or are we just sucking in breath and sucking in smog and one day we die? Is there more to it than that? Next week, we'll talk about happiness. Is happiness, can it actually happen? And does it even matter? Is maybe a bigger question. The idea of happiness, and then we'll look at chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes today, chapter 3 next week about happiness, and then the rest of the book is really about the idea of control, and are we really in control of our lives, and the age-old question of destiny or sovereignty or free will or whatever kind of phrase you want to put that in. But today, we're looking at chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, and we're looking at the concept of meaning and purpose. And reason. Is there a reason for life? I remember a few years ago, no, actually many years ago, when my boys were little, we were living in Green Hills at the time, and our neighbors had three kids the same age as our three. And our neighbors owned a dive resort in Anilau. Any scuba divers here? Anybody? Okay. And so you know Anilau. And they built into their resort a swimming pool. I don't know why, if you're in Anilau, you need a swimming pool. And a slide down in the pool from the side of the mountain. And so I remember out there preparing for a dive, and over by the pool was this, looked like an American guy laying out, lounging, and he was drinking buco juice. You know, he's drinking a coconut with a straw in it, and he's laying there, and it's the end of the day. He's watching the beautiful, I mean, stunning sunset out over the ocean, and his son, who looked to be about 10 years old, was sliding down the slide and splashing the water, and he would come back up, and he was trying to coax his dad out of the chair, looking out over the ocean, to go down the slide with him, and he's going, "Dad, come on, you have to do this, the water's perfect," and then finally his dad goes, "Not now, I'm watching the sunset." And the 10-year-old son goes, "Well, why are you doing that?" He couldn't get. Why would you watch a sunset when you can slide down a water slide? And the dad waxed philosophical for a moment. He became Voltaire in the moment. And here's what he said. He looked at his son. He put down his buco juice, and he said, "Son, because when you're 40 years old, watching sunsets is the meaning of life." Profound, isn't it? It's like Yoda with a buco juice. When you're 40 years old, watching sunsets is the meaning of life. And that kid just shook his head and just went back down the slide. Because when you're 10 years old, water slides are the meaning of life. Now, I don't know how old you are. I don't really know between 10 and 40 what happens. But here's the question. Is the meaning of life something that floats with age demographics? Is it something that changes with education? Is it something that nation to nation, there's a different meaning, and we can just fill in the blank and assign our own reason for existence and our own purpose and our own answer to why are we here? You know what happens is we tend to spend our lives answering the why questions that are insignificant and don't matter. And we don't spend a lot of time typically trying to fill in the big why, which is why are we here? Is there meaning? Is there a reason? What's this all about? It's beyond sunsets and water slides. There's something really a little more, with a little more substance than that. What if I told you, you come up to me after church and we greet me and I say, "Listen, this is very important. At exactly 1:17. 117. Exactly 117. I need you to meet me on the top of that building next door. You know, the building that we're building. Okay? And if you haven't been to a banquet, this is a commercial break. Go to a banquet. See Cricket Abellio. Talk to Pastor Joey. Help us finish that. Okay, back to the sermon. At exactly 117, meet us. Meet me on the top of that building. But it's important. You need to wear a white baseball cap, a blue Adidas jacket, and a red North Face backpack. And it has to be empty. 117. What's the next word out of your mouth? Why? Why am I doing this? I don't know. I just made that up. But we ask why when things come up we don't understand or we spend our life with the little whys. But this message today and this series the next 3 weeks is about the big why. The big why of existence, reason, purpose, meaning. The big why, all right? Now, if you need advice about an investment, some of you thinking, this is another commercial coming, right? If you need advice about insurance, about an investment, legal advice, especially IT advice, not iced tea, but IT, or how to wire your television with the sound system and the cable and all those things. Listen, if you need any of that advice, don't ask me. I can't help you. But if you need something, all right, listen to me. And I don't want to sound, once I say that, I'll sound that way. All right. Listen to me. If you need advice about your soul, that's what I do. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a missionary. I do church. It's what I do. It's what Joey does. It's what Emil does. It's what Jonathan does. I can't help you legally. I can't help you get your HDTV to work. I can't do that. You know, I just watch things on my computer because we have a TV sitting there. I don't know how to work it. Seriously, we do. I can't figure out how to make it work. We bought it, took it out of the box, and it looks nice on that table. It makes us look successful. That's what matters. But listen, if it's about your soul, I know what I'm talking about. It's what I do. It's what Pastor Joey does. That's what, and we're going to look at the Word of God today about our soul, our meaning, our purpose. Why are we here? Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 through 3. Here's what it says. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That phrase, under the sun, not under the sea, that's from Disney, but under the sun. That phrase comes up over and over and over and over and over in this book. And the idea is if you're living life under the sun, you're living here on earth with a horizontal existence with no vertical connection, living life under the sun, simply on earth with nothing spiritual, there's something messed up about that kind of life. That's the message of this book. But there's another phrase here. He goes, written by the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is Solomon, David's son, Solomon, the king in Jerusalem. And so to understand what's happening here, who is Solomon? Now, Solomon was a guy, he had a great start. He really did. He was one of David's many sons, but he wasn't the eldest, but he was the one appointed by God to become the next king. And his start was, it was a perfect start. He was humble. He wasn't grasping for power or leadership or anything. He was seeking God. Remember, he has this vision when he becomes king, and he has this dream, and basically God offers him anything you want, and instead of asking for, you know, a new chariot and a big palace and that woman, and he asked for wisdom. Because he says, I need wisdom to rule these people. These people deserve good leadership. And I don't know what I'm doing. And he humbled himself, and he's walking before God, and he's trying to do everything his dad has told him. Okay, great start. But success happened, and prosperity happened, and power happened, and fame happened, and the blessing of God happened, and all these things started happening. And then you know what happened to Solomon? Wow, he started taking detours on the pathway of God. And he started doing not everything his dad trained him and taught him. He started doing the exact opposite. He did what we call in the church world, he backslid. How many of you ever heard that word, backslid? I don't know where that word, why they came up with that. That's a weird word. It's what religious people talk about. He turned his back on everything that he knew to be right. And it's odd when you look at sort of people's, whether they're famous people or unknowns, but when you look at their lives and when you do an autopsy of a spiritual crash and burn, a spiritual train wreck, you do the autopsy, it's odd how often it's not the things we don't have that pull us away from God, it's the things we have. It's not when everything's difficult and there's persecution and there's lack and there's need. That stuff tends to push us to our knees and draw us to God. It's when everything's perfect and when everything's abundant and when everything's great and when everybody loves us and we've got all the opportunities, that's when people's hearts tend to go south. It's a strange thing that sometimes it's the things that we pray for and get, and then we stuff them in that part of our heart, that hole that's a hole for eternity, and we start stuffing temporal things in there. Hardship and persecution has never hurt people of faith. It's peace and prosperity that messes them up. So Solomon started out, boy, it was great. The pressure of leading drove him to his knees. The pressure of leading humbled him, and then he started getting success. And then, boy, it was messed up for pretty much the rest of his life. And Solomon was a tragic case. So first few steps, amazing. And then, man, bouncing like a pinball out of God's will, just dishonoring God, dishonoring his father, and everything he could do. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is an old man. I mean, he's old. He's at the end of his life. And he's talking to the scribe who's writing down, his ghostwriter, writing down the thing. And he's basically explaining the meaning of life. Actually, the lack of meaning is what he's explaining. Because Ecclesiastes is a series of questions. And he's basically saying, look, I'm looking back over my life. There's a lot of regret, a lot of shame, a lot of mistakes, a lot of mess. And he's going, I live for knowledge, education, wisdom, proverbs, all of that. Dead end. It's empty. Don't try that. Then he goes, I live for money and accumulation of stuff. And he describes that. Okay, don't do that. That's no good. Then he goes, I live for women. I had all these wives, so many wives. And listen, too many wives. If you have two, that's too many. One is perfect. And then I had all this stuff. And then no, don't do that. That's meaningless and vanity. And that's a dead end. And he goes through all of this. And then he gets to the end of the book and gives sort of the conclusion we'll get to. Is there meaning? Now, that's Solomon. That's pretty much the picture of his life. Great start, terrible middle, and then he finally comes to his senses at the end. Verse 2 in this chapter 1, verse 2 is a kind of a strange verse. It says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. 12 words, but 5 of them are the same word. We get the point, okay? 5 times in one verse. Vanity, 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 vanity. That word shows up another 29 times in the rest of the book. That's kind of the theme here. It's kind of the theme of this life where you start off walking with God, then you detour, you get off the path, you're successful, you're famous, you're powerful, and you're godless. And he's going, vanity, 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 vanity. Something's wrong with living that way. Now, that word vanity, in the NIV, I'm reading from the ESV, NIV Bible, how many read the NIV Bible? That's necessary in victory. The ESV is essential sa victory. Ecclesiastes 1:2. So the NIV says, that the ESV says, vanity, 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 vanity. The NIV says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Boy, that packs a punch, but I thought, wait a minute, meaningless, there are a lot of things I do find meaning in. There are things that we can do, they may not be the greatest thing, but we find some sense of meaning. But what does that word mean right there? This is the theme of the whole book for the next 3 weeks. What does it mean? The Hebrew, and I, with all apologies to anybody who actually speaks Hebrew, the Hebrew word, you know, the Old Testament primarily was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is habel. Habel, Habel, I don't know, H-A-B-E-L in the English. That word, the Hebrew word here that's translated by the ESV as vanity and the NIV as meaningless, that word literally, the literal meaning is like a mist, a vapor, like a mere breath. That's the literal meaning of that word, but metaphorically it speaks of something that's fleeting, something that's elusive. We can't really get it in our hands. Something that's temporary. That's the implied meaning of this word vanity or meaninglessness. But I want to focus in on that one mist. Mist. He says, look, life lived horizontally. Life lived under the sun. Solomon's going, I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've had it all. I've done every sin. I've had every vice. I've done all of that. So just trust me. It's all just a mist. All of the accomplishments, all of the fame, all of the money, all of the power, all of the success, all of the sin, all of the pleasure, all of it, all together, it's a vapor, it's a mist, it's vanity, it's meaningless, it's worthless, but mist, what does that mean? This building we're sitting in right now, I'll show you what it looked like 6 weeks ago. Put the picture up there. 6 weeks ago, it looked like this, okay? Let me tell you why it looked like this. We were recording a live album here, Radical Love. It'll be out soon, of original songs written by Victory People. And when I was going through the budget, one of my gifts is slashing budgets. Some people have a gift of expanding budgets. My gift is dealing with budgets ruthlessly. So I was looking through the budget and going, what is this? Why? What do you mean we're renting a mist machine? What the heck is a mist machine? And why do we need one? And why are we paying for one? And so the head of the project, Julius Fabregas, who really convinced me we need a mist machine, this is why. That's the result of a mist machine, of a vanity machine, a meaningless machine. A hobble machine, okay? That's mist. And so the mist machine we rented that night of the live event, it created mist in this room so that the spotlights, when they shined from the balcony through, they could make the room look like it was striped. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it did to the music people. So somebody can explain it later. I think it makes the sound sound better. Because it was a concert and it was recording, so it has to do something with the sound, I'm sure. But that's what it did, all right? Now, the mist machine created this stripe. And so, here's what happened. That was 6 weeks ago. Look around. Can you see it? Take that home. The mist machine. 6 weeks later, there's no sign of it. You know what? 6 minutes later, there was no sign of it. Mist was gone. It served no purpose beyond that photograph and the cool vibe. I'm gonna look cool on the YouTube video. Every service, I have to say something. All right, now, the mist machine. And Solomon's going, life, look back now. all the armies and all the palaces and all the gold and all of the girlfriends and wives and the, all the stuff. He's looking back as an old man with regret and going, it's like a mist. It's just gone. The things that seemed so important at the time are so meaningless right now. He's going from where I sit. I mean, at some point, for some reason, that mattered. When I was 20, when I was 30, that mattered. And when I was 40, that mattered. And when I was, it mattered. And now Solomon's going, look, but it doesn't matter right now. Now that I'm about to step from time into eternity, it doesn't matter. Is there something we can live for that matters? Is there something to get us out of the bed that matters? Is there a purpose? Is there meaning? Is there reason? Or is it all just a mist? All just temporary, all vanity. You know, suicide, that's a great little segue. Suicide is the ultimate statement that life is meaningless, that life has no purpose, that life has no reason, that life is a mist. And the list of people who commit suicide is filled with seemingly successful people, talented people, brilliant people that for some reason found no reason to continue to live. Dutch impressionist Vincent van Gogh, what a talent, but he found no reason to continue living. English author Virginia Woolf, American rocker Kurt Cobain, Egyptian queen Cleopatra, British fashion designer Alexander McQueen, American writer Ernest Hemingway, Jewish disciple Judas Iscariot. There's a long list of people who came to the conclusion there's no reason to keep living. But that's not the conclusion that Solomon came to. Solomon explores all of the non-reasons, all of the terrible reasons, all of the worthless reasons, all of the dumb reasons, all of the things that he lived his life for that don't matter. In chapter after chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going, I tried that, it didn't work. I tried that. It was no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It was emptiness, nothing else. And so we get to the question of verse 3. He says, so what does man gain by all the toil with which he toils under the sun? In other words, what's the point? And some of you are screaming that right now. Okay, preacher, what's the point? What's the reason? We had a strategic planning meeting this week. Bishop Manny Carlos, as always, he is brilliant at leading our executive team through a strategic plan. This was a strategic planning moment, a day and a half for 2015, for a lot of things that are happening in 2015 with Every Nation, Philippines, and Victory. Every Nation is our missions arm, and Victory is our local church. And so we had the executive team, about 20 people around a table downstairs, and we were going through all this. And it came time for the update from about Real Life. Real Life Foundation is part of what we do to serve the poor, and we do educational assistance and scholarships, and many of you have generously given to that. And Lynn Nawata, our executive director, was giving a report, and it was very exciting. It was really, boy, it was just... It was so encouraging seeing the expansion. And then she ended her report with some very poignant questions that our executive team needed to answer about expansion. And as we're expanding and the rapid expansion, and there were some very significant questions that Lynn asked to end her presentation. And then Otto, who is, those who know Bishop Manny Carlos, how many know Bishop Manny Carlos? Okay, Manny Carlos is a very smart man, smarter than probably take the whole front row, me included, not that that would add much. Add all of that brain space, and Manny's beyond that. I mean, Manny's a smart guy. Otto's even smarter. We call Otto Manny's external brain drive. And so Otto, after Lynn gave the presentation, Otto comes up and he says, everything Lynn said, that presentation, he goes, I want you to know, I agree with the question. We're going, you agree with the question? How do you agree with a question? You usually agree with or disagree with the answer. But Otto said, I agree with the question. And so when I look at this and I look at Solomon going, what does it gain a man? And that's the question in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 is the question that he answers the whole 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes that we'll look at next week and the following week. It's a question. And you know what? I want you to know, I agree with the question. What's the point? Is there a reason? That's the question. And Solomon answers it. If you flip all the way to chapter 12, I don't think we put them on here on the screen, all the way to chapter 12, verse 1, after all the ups and downs of all the things he lived his life for and all the things he tried to find purpose in and all the emptiness he tried to find meaning in and all the square pegs he tried to put in the round hole that's in his heart, the eternity that God put in his heart and all the pussy stuff he put in there that left him as empty as a Krispy Kreme donut, okay? All of that stuff, he gets to the conclusion in chapter 12, verse 1, here it is. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He's going, look, here's the bottom line, guys. This is his old man looking back over his life going, I messed up there, I messed up there, I messed up there, I messed up there, this, that. Listen, here's the bottom line. Find God when you're young and serve him all of your life. Remember him when you're young and don't depart from that. Don't do what I did is basically what he's saying. And look at verse 13. Now, verse 13 is like, this is the, if you read it, you see that Solomon's not talking anymore. Now this is his scribe. This is the guy that the ghost wrote for him. So it's all in Solomon's words. And then now here's the commentary from the guy that probably wasn't authorized to do that. Solomon probably died, so he put like his little editorial in it. Okay? Here it is. The end of the matter, verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay, look, this is Solomon already gave his bottom line. Look, meet God when you're young, serve him your whole life, don't do what I did. But his ghostwriter had to add this last part. Let me give you the bottom line of the bottom line. The end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Don't live like my boss Solomon. Don't do it. We have the advantage, thousands of years later, of looking back not through church, only through church history, but looking back through the lens of the New Testament. See, these guys were Old Testament guys, and they were looking for the redemption of God and a Messiah coming someday that would bring the ultimate purpose of life. We aren't looking forward, we're looking back. And so we look back through the New Testament, we look back through the lens of the cross, and looking through the lens of the cross brings everything into focus, and it sheds light on things in the Old Testament that didn't really make sense until now. And so we look back through that. And I want to end with this scripture in John chapter 1. You go, what in the world does John 1 have to do with Ecclesiastes? It's thousands of years. There's a separation here. Hundreds of years. What is this? Look at this. Okay, this is the last verse, and then we're going to pray. Verse 1 of John 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We're trying to answer the question, what's the point? Is there a reason why we're here? Is there meaning to life? Or are we just lucky mud that evolved out of the cosmic soup and ended up here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now jump to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all that. The Word created everything. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. What does that have to do with a reason? Here, listen to this. That word, Word, remember the Old Testament, mainly written in Hebrew? Now we're in the New Testament. The New Testament was primarily written originally in Greek. Somebody going, you're kidding me. It wasn't English. This is not the real thing. Somebody translated this one. So now you go back to the Greek word, okay? I apologize for Greeking you here, okay? We're going to the Greek word. The Greek word, Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The word, Word, is logos. How many of you ever heard logos? Okay, logos. That's the Greek word. And that word means one of the meanings that could easily have been translated. What it means is not just word, it means reason. Okay, I've been reading from the NIV and the ESV. I'm going to read you the WSM version. The William Stephen Murrell version. In the beginning was the word, the logos, the reason. In the beginning was the reason, and the reason for life was God. And the reason for life was in the beginning with God. And all things were made with a reason, and without a reason, nothing was made. In verse 14, and the word became flesh, or the reason for living became flesh. And he walked among us. The reason for living is not a job, it's not a thing, it's a person. You will never know the reason, the purpose, the meaning until you meet the reason, the word, the logos. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one ever gets it until they meet him. Never. Is there a reason? There sure is. He came to earth in the form of human flesh. He lived a life, sinless life of miracles. He died a brutal, unjust death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that if we would put our trust and faith in him instead of our own ridiculous religious works, then he would forgive our sins and give us the free gift of eternal life. That's the reason. Let's close and stand, and we're going to pray. Next week, we'll look at chapter 3 about the idea, the biblical perspective on the concept of happiness. But I want to pray. Would you bow your heads and pray? Bow your heads with me for just a moment as Pastor Joey comes. If you're hearing, you'd say, Pastor Steve, I think I'm kind of like Solomon. I started off great first few steps, and then I have detoured way off the track. But I want to get back. If that's you, would you lift your hand for a moment? I want to pray for you. You say, that's me. Boy, I really made some great first few steps, but somehow I have detoured off God's track for me. Lord, I pray for these. Lord, I pray that you would capture and turn our hearts and our lives back to you in a real way. Lord, today, not over a process of the next 10 years, I pray today you would turn us around, back on track, back on point, back on mission, back on purpose, back in relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here and you say, I've never met Jesus, I've been religious, tried my best and all that, but I've never met Jesus, would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody else? Lift it up. Lord, I pray for these. I pray, Lord, for today, you reveal yourself as the amazing Lord and Savior that you are. Lord, reveal yourself in Jesus' name. Now, look at me. Either one of you, if you prayed either one of those, really want to encourage you to get connected with the Victory Group. Get connected with someone here at this church who can help you walk with God and grow in your spiritual life. If you've wandered off track, somebody can help you get back. Pastor Joey, enjoyed being here. And listen, everybody, you know, we're celebrating 30 years, and I really, really want to say to everybody here, thank you for all that. The part you've been. If you've only been 30 days, or if you've been the whole 30 years, this is a spiritual family. Everybody here matters. I had someone yesterday, I was having coffee at the mall, and someone walked up to me, and he kept looking at me. You know, people kind of, he kept looking, he finally goes, you're Pastor Steve. I'm going, I am. No, I didn't do it like that. He said, you're Pastor Steve. He said, I'm new at Victory. He said, we go to Mass at Victory. He said, I'm new. And he goes, Saturday night. He said, I go to the Saturday night with Pastor Jeff. He goes, we go to Mass at Victory. And he goes, I saw your picture on the Victory at 30. And so we sat and chatted a little while and took a picture. But listen, whether you're brand new in 30 days here or whether you've been 30 years, I'm really grateful for everybody being a part of this spiritual family, this church community. So, Pastor Joey.
Pastor Steve, can you just stay? Pastor, can you just stay? Deborah, William, you guys come on now. Where's your wife? Where's Rachel? Right? I just felt like we needed to pray for you. He's leaving. Pastor Steve covers 600 some churches worldwide. Some are not the easiest places. And how many of you are trusting and believing that God's hand will be upon this man and his family? And it's a privilege. It's really a privilege and an honor to pray for him. I just felt like I didn't want to let this day pass. Pastor Emil, Pastor Jonathan, can you guys come up here? Let's just cover this family in prayer. Father, you guys extend your hands towards them. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of this family. Thank you for the seed that you've sown in this soil. Thank you for the years of faithful ministry, of selfless service. Father, we ask that you pour it back upon them 100-fold. Father, I pray that you continue to prosper them, spirit, soul, and body. I pray that you continue to quicken them, even as we've said, to the true north, Jesus. Lord, in every facet of their lives. Lord, as a church, we honor them, we uphold them by your mighty right hand. And we agree together in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And as Pastor Steve has said, please, if you lift up your hands and you need prayer, our pastors, our leaders will be up front. We'd be happy to minister to you. Other than that, you are dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. God bless you.